I want to talk to you about faith this morning. It is the subject of our study in the book of Luke. In order to understand our faith, we need to understand more about God and more about ourselves. That's a struggle. You might see that struggle in this little story. A man was walking through a forest pondering life. He walked, pondered, walked, and pondered. He felt very close to nature and even close to God. He felt so close to God that he felt if he spoke, God would listen. So he asked God, "Are you listening?" And God replied, "Yes, my son, I'm here." The man stopped and pondered some more. He looked towards the sky and said, "God, what is a million years to you?" And God replied, "Well, my son, a second is like a million years to you." So the man continued to walk and to ponder. Then he looked to the sky again and said, "God, what is $1 million to you?" And God replied, "My son, a penny to me is like $1 million to you. It means absolutely nothing. It does not even have a value. It is so little." The man looked down, pondered a bit, and then looked up at the sky and said, "God, can I have $1 million? And God replied, "In a second." There's a world difference between the way we think and the way God thinks. But the story we are about to look at today is a story that will teach us a lot about faith. It happens right on the heels of the Sermon on the Mount. And I think the arrangement of stories in the Gospels is not by accident. The author of this Gospel, Luke, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, chooses the stories in the order that they're placed to teach us. So after having heard the Sermon on the Mount, the most powerful sermon ever preached, which is a sermon about how to live the authentic Christian life in daily interaction with our family and the people, with God, everyone around us. We need faith. So the first story is a story of an example of what true and amazing faith is. You will love this story. So let's read it, and then we will examine it together. It begins in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the learning of the people, which is the Sermon on the Mount, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So the Jews went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. I want to read to you a quotation as we begin our exposition of this paragraph here. It's an article that was found in Sports Illustrated. And the author's name is Royal Robbins. He's writing about mountain climbing. So how would mountain climbing pertain to faith? Well, actually, there is a parallel because faith requires that you have a venturous spirit, the way mountain climbers have. But this is a very good paragraph that talks about reality. He says, "If you are keenly alert and aware of the rock and what we are doing on it, if we are honest with ourselves and our capabilities and weaknesses, if we avoid committing ourselves beyond what we know is safe, then we will climb safely. For climbing is an exercise in reality. He who sees it clearly is on safe ground, regardless of his experience or skill. But he who sees reality as he would like it to be may have his illusions rudely stripped from his eyes when the ground comes up fast." I like that paragraph because there are people, politicians, media people, education people everywhere, who like to make up a reality, and they do not strive to see the world as it really is. But this guy says that if you want to be a good mountain climber, you've got to see the reality, the steepness of the rock, your capability, your strength. And if you stay in real reality, that if I fall the 35 feet, I'll probably be dead. That's pretty much reality. You're on safe ground. Faith is also about reality, seeing things the way they really are. Our story begins with a Roman officer called a centurion. That is the modern equivalent of a captain in the army today. A Roman centurion was the backbone of the Roman army. They had tens of thousands of centurions. He commanded 100 men, thus the name centurion from Latin. They were very disciplined men. So let's begin the story by examining what the Jews thought of this Roman centurion. He, first of all, seems to have be a very unusual Roman centurion in that he has concern for his servant. Servants in the Roman world or the biblical world of this time, servants were like tools. You didn't necessarily worry about their feelings or their state, but this man seems to be a man who has compassion, and the servant has tremendous value to him, and he's interested in finding a way for him to be better. This is an extraordinary Gentile captain because he has a relationship with the Jewish elders of the city that, or the village that he lives in there, and they have respect for him. So he asked them if they would go to Jesus for him, if they do him the favor and ask Jesus. So he must have some awareness of who Jesus is. So let's read the first verses again. Verse 3, the centurion heard of Jesus. So he has some awareness, and we'll look at what he may have heard about him in a minute. He sends some elders of the Jews to him. Well, that's unusual because Jews don't do anybody's bidding. They have always been one of the most independent people on the face of the earth, especially the Jewish elders. So they have very high regard for the centurion. But we found out why. Asking him to come and heal his servant. When they come to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this. Now, here's the reason. Because he loves our nation. He built our synagogue. I mean, he just didn't contribute. He built the whole thing. I recently told the story about the head hog of the trough. You remember that, right? The lady calls the office and says, hey, I would like to talk to the head hog of the trough. And she says, what? I would like to talk to the head hog of the trough. And she says, sir, are you referring to our pastor? Because we don't refer to him as the head hog of the trough. He's the pastor. He's the minister. He said, oh, excuse me. I just had $10,000 I want to give to the building fund. But, you know, that's fine. She said, excuse me, the big pig just walked in. So oftentimes money does cause people to see things differently. But this man seems to have generally won the favor of the people because he didn't seem to have been trying to buy anybody's votes or anything. He seemed to have been attracted to Judaism. The Roman religion would have fit in very well in America today because Romans had gods everywhere. If you went to Rome, you would see temples everywhere, and they saw all religions as equal, all gods as equal. It's what we call today in America multiculturalism, that all religions are equal and should be equally accepted, and that's why Christianity is very politically incorrect today, because it doesn't accept other religions as equally valid. But that's the Roman Empire propagated multiculturalism 2,000 years ago. But this Roman seemed to have been tired of his Roman multiculturalism and was very much attracted to Judaism, monotheism, the belief in one true God. And he contributed, and he built. He couldn't go into the synagogue because he was a Gentile and Jews didn't allow it, but he had made friends and he built them the synagogue. So the elders made this assessment of him, and they said to Jesus that He really deserves to have you come and do this for us. But that's the way the elders, these Jewish elders are the Pharisees that we see all the way through the Gospels. They saw religion as externals. They saw religion as what you do, not who you are, what you accomplish, what you acquire. That was the religion of the Pharisees. But they didn't see religion from the inside. They didn't come and say to Jesus, he is a very humble man. He is a man who has integrity and honesty. They didn't talk about who he was. They talked about what he had done. But that's how they thought. The Bible actually wants us to look on the inside, not the outside. Remember the story of David being chosen as king? And the scripture is given when Samuel went to anoint David as king. He was only 17 years old. And he says, God looks on the heart. It's the inside. And not on the appearance as man does. Well, back in the 16th century, 1674 to be correct, and even long after that in many parts of the world, if you wanted to make sure you were drinking clear water, you would take the water, and if you could see through it, you thought you were drinking pure water, whether it was a creek or a lake or whatever. That's the test of how you were drinking water. But in 1674, a Dutchman who had invented a microscope took water that looked clear, and you could see through it, and he put it under a microscope, and he saw a lot of things in the water. He called them, and I read to you what he said. He said, I now saw very plainly that these little eels, he saw groups of little eels, not visible to the human eye, only visible under the microscope, or worms laying all huddled up together, were wiggling, not visible to the naked eye, but they feel the whole of the water. The water seems to be full of them. 1674, he saw amoeba and bacteria in water that the human eye couldn't see. The Pharisees were really good at looking at the outside, but God looked at the inside. In fact, way back in the Old Testament, God gave us a clue that we should look on the inside if we really wanted to find out what we look like. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The centurion, I think, got word. Somebody came back and told the centurion what the Jews had said to Jesus, and I think he felt he was misrepresented to Jesus, because in verse 6, so Jesus, he went with them, the Jews. He said, okay, I'll go, lead the way. We'll go to his house. They're on the way. But as they're going, the centurion sends a second group, and this is what they say. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Now, that's exactly the opposite of what the Jews said. I think the centurion felt he was misrepresented, not maliciously, by the Jews. They said, he deserves to have you come. The centurion says, no, I don't deserve to have you come. Have you ever been misrepresented? I have, many times. One time, there was this guy in our church in Puerto Rico. We spent 5.5 years there. His name was Fred, and he's a great guy. And he had been ripped off by a scam. He brought these vending machines that sold, fruit drinks. And he was ripped off by the company. So he and I caught a plane, and we flew to Florida. We were going to try to get to the source of the scammers. That was a whole adventure in itself. But so we spent a couple nights in motels there. And then during the day, we were trying to track down these scammers. So we get back to the church. One day he's giving a testimony to the church, and he said, I was with Pastor Brooks, this week, and he says, this man spends a lot of time in prayer. I woke up at 2:00 in the morning, and he was praying. And then on another occasion, he says to my wife, he says, aren't you lucky to have such a great man? Well, first of all, he misrepresented me. I was awake praying at 2:00 in the morning, but it's because I couldn't sleep because he snored so loud. And I was praying to go back to sleep. All right, so that was a total misrepresentation. I hadn't awakened with the burden to pray for the whole world. I was on my knees praying because I was so tired of hearing that snoring, I got up and decided to pray for a while. And as far as telling my wife she's so lucky to have me, she knows who she has. I'm hard to live with. I'm hard on myself. I'm hard on other people. And God gave me a great woman to put up with me. But that misrepresented me, made me feel very uncomfortable. And I said to Fred, Fred, you're a nice guy, but you're crazy. That wasn't a burden of prayer, and she's not lucky to have me. I'm lucky to have her, all right? I think he felt uncomfortable when they went and said, he deserves to have you come. And he says, I don't deserve. So he sends a message, hey, I do not deserve to have you come to my house. I have a real core principle. It's a core principle of the Bible. And this core principle is being overlooked in our society today in many churches, especially what I call the emerging churches, where you walk in and they have screens everywhere and where they have, the guitar music and the lights. They don't preach this doctrine. It's called the doctrine of depravity. It's in the Bible. It starts in the book of Genesis. It goes all the way to Revelation. And it is the doctrine that says that we are sinners. Because there is this tendency today, outside of the church and inside of the church, to distance ourselves from sinners, that great sinners, like there's something wrong with them. Let me mention three of them that I would call great sinners. John Gacy, do you remember him? This is a guy in Chicago that admitted to killing 33 boys, cutting them up and burying them in his house. This happened in the 80s. Then you remember the name Jeffrey Dahmer? This is from Wisconsin. This is the guy who killed 17 boys, cut them up, and cannibalized them. Or maybe you remember Ted Bundy. He actually was a serial killer, very handsome, very winsome. He killed over 30 young women on college campuses. Dr. Dobson interviewed him just before he went to the electric chair. And he said, I think it all started when I was 13 and I got hooked on pornography. All of those, Casey had a mean, belligerent father in his life, Gary Gacy. Dahmer was raised in a home where he lacked nothing except the real thing that mattered, which was love. He was so devastated by the divorce of his parents, he never, ever got over it. These are just human beings that went the full potential of showing the evil. We are just like them. This is what I believe. This is what the Bible teaches. Never look at anybody like this and say, wow, how does somebody get there? I'll tell you how they get there. They get there by allowing the potential of evil to bloom. Only by the grace of God do we not go the same route. The centurion had seen enough of himself to know that he was not worthy, that Christ did not owe him a visit to his house. The Jews would have felt that about themselves, and they said the same for the man, but the man didn't feel that way. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This centurion had seen Christ. This is what is so amazing when you actually see Christ. This Jewish Galilean carpenter caught the attention of this Roman centurion. I don't know when he saw him. Maybe he saw the time that Jesus was in the temple teaching, and they came to him and they said, by what authority are you here teaching these people? And Jesus said to them, hey, I have a question for you. Will you answer my question? I'll answer yours. Was John the Baptist, was his baptism of God, was it authentic, or was it just of men? So they go huddle over there, and they come back, and they say, hey, we can't answer that question. And the reason they couldn't answer, because they said, If we say of God, he'll say, well, why didn't you follow John? If we say of men, the people will stone us. We can't answer it. So they said, Jesus, we can't answer that question. And Jesus says, well, then I can't answer your question. Please excuse me. And he kept on. Or maybe they saw the time that a father brought his boy to Jesus and he was convulsing at the mouth and he was being thrown around by a demon, and Jesus simply spoke to the demon and he came out, and everyone marveled at his power to expel demons from people. Or maybe he had heard about Jesus with his disciples out on the ocean, and he actually spoke to the waves and the wind and they obeyed him. I don't know what event or what segment or what story or what miracle, but he heard of Jesus. And that was enough, that he understood authority. He understood Jesus' authority. And that was actually the reason that he said he knew his servant would be healed. I love these verses. Verses 7. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. Just let that sink in for a minute. He says to Jesus, just say the word. You don't have to come here. I know you don't have to come here. I know. He knew something about Jesus. He comprehended. He says, just say the word. And so to expand on this, that he has concept of authority, he says, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell one to come, he comes. I tell one to go, I tell one to do, he does it. So I know good and well, if you want to tell this sickness to leave, he'll leave, just like you told the demon to leave. Do you want to know something about healing? Do you want to know something about financial blessing? Do you want to know something about, this is it right here. This story will open up for you. This is how faith works. He understood this concept of authority. I'm always reading history books, always, and I'm reading a new set of history books on the Civil War. So during the Civil War, we had a governor here in Missouri, and he made his military governor, his name was Fremont, and he made his headquarters in St. Louis. And he was a pretty cocky individual, as most people who have power are. He passed, by executive order, these executive orders we see coming down from the White House, they're nothing new. People have been doing this kind of stuff for a long time. He passed an executive order, for instance, if any Missourians were caught aiding and abetting the Confederates, he would have them shot on the spot, the whole family, along with a lot of other orders. And Lincoln told him to change the order, that ever anybody being shot would have to pass through his office. And he basically told the president to go fly a kite, that he was in charge of Missouri. So the president sent an army captain, same as a centurion, with orders that he was relieved of duty. So he just locked up the army captain in the brig and just kept on. But when a general got here who was going to take his place with another army, he resigned. This guy Fremont didn't know very much about authority and didn't last very long. This centurion understood authority. And he said, Jesus, just speak the word. There's only two times in the entire New Testament where Jesus says he is amazed at faith. One, where he's amazed at how great the faith is, that's here. And another time where he was amazed at the lack of faith. That was in his hometown of Nazareth when he went there. And he spoke to them, and everybody in the town rejected Jesus. In fact, they tried to kill him. And Jesus' words, Mark 6:6, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. Man, if you're going to have Jesus amazed, I'd rather have him be amazed at my faith and not my lack of faith. The only time. What faith, he says. One time outside of Israel, he's amazed at the faith of a woman. But inside of Israel, these are the only two occurrences. This Gentile is a very extraordinary individual because he comes from a Roman background, where he's been raised without the benefits of knowing God, without the scriptures, and yet he acquired this faith. He's a soldier from a pagan establishment, and he wields power in a huge army that dominates the world, even Israel. And yet he acquired this faith. He seems to be a wealthy man. And in spite of his riches, he seems to have acquired faith. He kind of went through the eye of a needle, as Jesus said. But the most important thing, he seems to have faith with this certainty. Just speak the word. That's what faith is in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is actually seeing what hasn't happened as if it has already happened. When he says this to Jesus, Jesus didn't go to his house. He just turned around and went somewhere else. And from that moment, the servant was well. He spoke the word. He saw the reality. We think the reality in this world is the stuff that we see. I see this pulpit right here, and it's right here in front of me. I can touch it, and you see it. So it is a reality. But the reality of faith, you can't see it, but it's more real than this pulpit. And it'll be here long after this pulpit's gone. This man could see the reality of unseen things. That's why his story's here. Do you see only the things you can see and touch? Is that what's real to you? Because they will pass away. But the unseen, it will never pass away. So let me just review. Do you see yourself as deserving of Christ's grace? The centurion didn't. Hey, don't do that to me, guys. I am a sinner. I don't deserve for Christ. If he comes to my house, it's because he chooses to, not because I deserve it. I love that about this guy, because I don't deserve what Christ has done for me. I have no works that should have enticed him to accept me as his son. It happens only by his grace and his merit. Yet, he understands that Jesus can heal his servant by simply speaking the word. I think he sees the Christ as Jesus wanted to be seen. That's why he says, this is amazing faith right here. Paul describes the Jesus we're talking about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things are created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is everything. And your faith, genuine faith, connects you with the one who is, Paul is talking about there. He's God. He's creator. He is the sustainer. He is the one who can do anything. And it's our faith in him that connects us with him. Heavenly Father, we thank you today because you are so good. It's not our faith that is the object here. You are the object. Our faith is the way we get to you. It's the way we see you. It's the way we pray. It's the way we live. It's the way we believe. First of all, Lord, help us like this centurion to see ourselves as sinners saved by grace. The worst among us are simply sinners who have never experienced your grace. Each of us, Lord, could have gone a road so much far, far worse than we could imagine had it not been for his wonderful grace that intercepted us and saved us from ourselves and our proclivity for sin. We are not deserving of you, O God, but you have loved us in spite of our sinfulness and have saved us. And Lord, we believe, like this centurion, there's nothing you cannot do. Just speak the word. There is no demon in hell that can stop you. No devil on this earth that can hinder you and whatever you want to do. Have your way in our lives, Lord. Be glorified. We don't command you. We don't tell you what to do. Far be it, O God, from these preachers I've seen who command you, God, to do. We simply ask, the way the centurion did. And know, O Lord, in your sovereignty and in your way and in your will, you will do as you choose. We love you and we worship you. We pray your Holy Spirit to speak to every person here, to surrender their lives to you, Lord, and that in that surrender, we find our way out of our own wilderness of sin and corruption into the very grace of God that transforms our lives. I want to ask you right now, have you completely surrendered your life to God? Is His will, is Jesus the most important thing in your life? You can make that happen right now by just surrendering your will and your heart to the Lord and allowing His forgiveness and His love and His mercy to be your greatest possession. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.